It's very much with mixed emotions of being here, particularly in this position, because my plans were to be here to hear the original scheduled speaker during this time. But I appreciate the fact that Brother Paul mentioned him in prayer, and as Brother McClish has already indicated, hope that you will do that. Remember my dad in your prayers. He's involved this morning in additional preparation for the procedure that will be next week or soon after Thanksgiving. So we hope that you will remember him in your prayers. We're deeply thankful for the congregation here, for the great work that it's done for years now, and the great encouragement to the Lord's church, and to the interest in reaching out to those that have yet to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for those that have put forth the effort to be here as speakers and those that have come to benefit from those that have come to share with us. So we're thankful for the time to be here together. I feel somewhat like the little situation that unfolded that many of you probably are aware of. A fellow was explaining to a friend of his that he had recently been involved with his wife in a discussion concerning where they might spend their vacation. And her response was, "Just being married to you is like being on a vacation full time." And when he told that to his friend responded what a great comment that was from his wife and how really wonderful that was. And he said, "Well, actually what she said was that I was the last resort." And I feel like that very much applies in this situation this morning. But as we think about the concept of authority, surely it's as valuable and as important a study as any we could be involved in. We think about the marvelous books that are involved in the study through this lectureship. And we can see so many practical lessons and yet so many basic principles concerning how we need to respond to God the Father. And as we think together, as indicated in the program, if you'll notice with me, the 17th chapter of the book of Judges, you'll note a familiar passage in the 6th verse. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." A sobering and sad passage of Scripture. As we think about the book of Judges, we really need to remind ourselves of the circumstances in the last two chapters of the book of Joshua. How that Joshua had called the people of Israel together and was involved in reminding them of some vitally important concepts. As he urged them to take to heart and to mind, to remember that the victories that they had known and they had enjoyed had been God's and not his. And that he was interested in making sure that they understood that in order for their blessings to continue, they must continue to be obedient to Jehovah God. That he was urging them to be individuals that would take God's message to heart, that they would truly heed his message, and understand that that was the key, the link, the necessity for these blessings to continue to flow. And yet he also urged them to understand that if they decided to turn against God's warning, then they would deal with God's anger as a result of their disobedience. We'd like to spend our time this morning in thinking about two basic points. First of all, we'll think about a modern challenge to God's authority. And then secondly, we want to look at a challenge presented in the passage that we noted. As we think about the book of Judges, we may very well find a key word to be the concept of cycles. That as we found, as we read through that and studied through that marvelous book of God, that we understand that time and time again, there were circumstances where sin was involved, and then God allowed those people to be taken and to endure punishment, and then yet God delivered these people, even though they had been involved in sin. We think about the situation in the verse that we read. We see that there was no king there. And the individuals involved had closed their eyes to God, and they didn't see themselves as being in service to God. And so there they were in a circumstance based on their own decisions, that they were without a king, they were without God. And yet they did what they thought was right in their own sight. And as we think about 1994, it's really sad when we can make such a quick analysis of that day and time, and then in the Lord's church today. It's truly sad to think about that there are so many in the church that are suggesting those same kinds of principles. And it's even sad further from the standpoint that we see another link in this, just as was the case in the book of Judges. It's the case today that not only are many in the church having this kind of disposition and encouraging this kind of attitude and philosophy within the Lord's church, but they're doing so expecting to be pleasing to God. It's extremely sad. It's heartbreaking to think that such fundamental concepts could be misunderstood, and that so quickly and so readily could be brushed aside and not even really considered any longer. As we think about this study, we must remind ourselves that people of accountability before God the Father must always make sure that we're doing those things that we believe to be right. But not to the point of abuse, not to the point of forgetting about God's authority. We must rather learn and truly love and therein obey God's word, making sure that we're acting in such a way that we're never violating our conscience, as we can learn from Acts the 23rd chapter verse 1 and then again in the 24th chapter that same book of Acts. That we need to function in a way that we will truly be acting in harmony with our conscience. But we need to be making sure that we will recognize that we must go to God's message for the authority as to what we do. That we will recognize that God has not and He will not give us the right in the sense of making decisions and doing what we want, when we want, in the way we want, and still expect to receive His blessing. He will not do this in the sense that He will give us the right to be wrong. But rather, He has given us the opportunity to know the words of salvation, the plan that has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Himself, that we can be added to that institution that Jesus purchased with His own blood, that He Himself then adds us to that body, and that we must cherish it to the point that we would want to make sure that we're doing everything to see it built up, to see that it remains in the healthy circumstances and situations as explained in God's inspired message. God has given every accountable person the opportunity and yet the responsibility to heed such passages as 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter verse 7, that we must walk by faith. To be individuals that we would be involved in willingly learning and obeying God's message. And in recognizing that God's will involves for us, there are certain matters of obligation, as we might find in Galatians the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Certain things that if we're going to please God, we must do. But then again, as we can learn in just verses just prior to that, that there are certain things that, certain matters that are forbidden, that we must make sure that we set aside and we don't allow to be part of our lives, at least not on a consistent basis. And that when it's there, that to the best of our ability, we go to God the Father and we ask for His forgiveness. And that we willingly then turn and are penitent. And we recognize that as we think about this concept of authority, that we then also have to bring into the concept and the idea of optional matters. That God would have us to use our reasoning ability to sit down and consider and understand the circumstances and make sure that we're doing only those things that we have biblical authority, that are in harmony with His will and there in function to the best of our ability day in and day out. With these thoughts in mind, let's please think briefly, or as we have opportunity this morning, about a modern challenge to God's authority. Notice with me, if you will, please, an edited article that appeared in the Columbus Dispatch September 8th of this year. To underscore their belief that God played no role in the birth of their daughter, George and Tina Rollison have named her Atheist Evolution Rollison. It's kind of cute once you say it a couple times, Mrs. Rollison said. The Rollisons of New York, Pennsylvania, have clashed with the school district about angel decorations in the classroom and Bibles in the library. Mr. Rollison said his daughter's name is the couple's answer to the other parents' use of biblical names. The child was born July the 20th. There are so many names, so many people named Christian or Christine, he said. This is just one person named atheist. So what's the difference? We're facing that kind of stance against the large church. But in reality, this morning, we're limited in time, and so we'll have to think about and be aware of those kinds of situations and really turn our attention to a matter that is of a different nature in reality. And that is that there are so many of us that are willing to accept the idea that all we have to do is to be sincere and that we can be pleasing to God. That if our heart's right, if our desire is to please God, then that's all that really matters. But we must remind ourselves that it really doesn't matter how many people make the decision to reject God as Creator. It really doesn't matter how many people make the decision to reject Jesus Christ as the Savior of the body. It really doesn't matter how many people decide to reject the New Testament as a place to turn to for finding out what we must do in order to be saved. It really doesn't matter how many of us are willing to reject the church as being bought by the precious blood of Jesus. It doesn't really matter how many of us are willing to reject the New Testament as explaining to us how we should live our everyday lives. Because you see, nothing changes in God's message or within His heart and mind as we might think of it, simply based on our stipulations and our thoughts and our opinions concerning it. But rather it's dependent on God and the pattern that He set aside for us. Coming out of this attitude and out of this disposition, there are many, even in the church, that are suggesting to us that what we need to do is to be less concerned about authority and more concerned about being open and being receptive to allowing large numbers to come, and as long as people are sincere, that we need to be anxious to be involved in what they want to suggest to us as unity and diversity. It's not anything new, but yet it seems to have received a new breath even within the Lord's church. It's sad to think that if they're suggesting to us that no one knows, then their attitude is that as long as we're sincere, then we're okay. But they're making a knowledge claim to make that, to suggest that to us that they know that no one knows. This encourages many people then to stay in the situation of an ungodly lifestyle. It will encourage many to simply not be willing to be involved in searching for God's truth. Others that maybe had already started that effort are willing then to sit down and stop, as it were, and to give up that challenge. We're not really thinking this morning about civil rights in the sense that we think about within this nation. That's not the issue at the heart of the discussion. We can be extremely thankful that we live in this nation, that we've been blessed to have the opportunity as a result of the Constitution and all the debt that's been paid before us by so many various people that have gone and even given their lives, that we might have the opportunity to choose, to make the decision as to whether or not we'll be involved in any kind of worship, and if so, how we will decide to do so. God also allows us that freedom of choice. New Testament Christians then are not to be involved in enforcing in the sense of bringing about physical violence upon those that we try to discuss the Bible with, but rather we need to encourage them through the words and the life that we live. That doesn't mean that we don't do so forcefully. That doesn't mean that we just simply leave it up to them and let them make a decision as if it really doesn't matter what decision they make, but yet we must understand the limitations in which God has placed on us. But we must also realize that the story is too valuable, too important, that it has eternal weight for us to allow it to be devalued, for us to allow it to become impure, for us to allow it to become watered down and to become something other than the New Testament. We must recognize that He would have us to be individuals that would refuse to accept this kind of attitude. You know, not one single one of us has the right to do anything without biblical authority and still expect to receive God's blessing. We must recognize that there's not a single one of us that has the right to refuse God-given biblical obligations and still expect to receive God's blessings. We must even be individuals that are willing to heed based on the best judgment that we can muster from God's message, even as we're dealing with matters of option. And understanding that unity and diversity is not a loving friend, but in reality a great enemy of the Lord's church and any individual person that might be influenced by it. If we can't know, it's useless then to argue concerning unity and diversity. God has a vastly different attitude concerning us and concerning our abilities, even as limited as they are. Because He understands that if we're accountable, we have the ability to gain knowledge. And that we have the ability then to evaluate, to use a rational process and therein to draw the right conclusions. And then He understands that as a result of that, if our heart's right and we so desire, we then can act and do so out of proper motivation. Most individuals that are involved in this idea of unity and diversity, whether they would want to admit it or not, and many of them are not ashamed in the least to explain that they have a hatred for logic, any kind of rational reasoning. It might be interesting if we could do so and to ask the individuals that would take such a position as to whether or not they consider that to be a wise decision. Many of us have the idea, though, that all we have to do is to just be kind, as important and as much a part of the Christian life as that is. The gospel demands that we let people understand that Jesus Christ has the words of life. It's not up to us to be involved in trying to refigure and come up with a better formula, because we can't and we won't. But rather to recognize that if we continue to allow this kind of disposition, this attitude of unity and diversity, we then are reproducing the idea that was expressed in the verse that we read from Judges, the 17th chapter, a few moments ago. You see, this is at the opposite end of the pole or the spectrum, as we might think of it, from God's point of view. He's not interested in unity and diversity, but He's interested in unity and conformity. That we would have the attitude that we would treasure and see the joy and the blessing, and not see it as something that limits us, but something that allows us the peace that passes understanding. That we spent time with the book of Acts, and we appreciate the fact of the total oneness that's involved there. And we can turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verses 4 through 6, and see the oneness, how that the gospel intends for us to understand the unity. And therein realize that we're not in the business, as we might think of it, of picking and choosing and selecting those things that are pleasing to the ear and merely leaving it at that. But rather, we must remind ourselves that we do not have the right to be wrong about fundamental matters about New Testament Christianity. We don't have the right to be wrong about such matters as to what will be our point of view, whether or not we'll have faith in God. Whether or not we'll recognize Jesus Christ as the one He claimed to be. As we could study Hebrews the 11th chapter or John the 8th chapter, verse 24, in conjunction with those two concepts. But we would be reminded that we must have a belief in the gospel, as Jesus Himself expressed in that familiar passage in Mark the 16th chapter. That we must understand that we don't have the right to be wrong concerning the necessity of being obedient to the gospel as explained throughout the New Testament. For example, in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, verses 7 to 9. That we don't have the right to be wrong concerning the idea as to whether or not we'll choose to repent if our goal is to receive God's blessing. Passage after passage in the New Testament, Acts the 2nd chapter, Acts the 17th chapter, would suggest such to us. We understand that we don't have the right to be wrong if it's our desire to be pleasing to God and receive His blessings, and to make a decision concerning confession, as again was explained for us in Matthew the 10th chapter and Romans the 10th chapter. And even concerning baptism itself, again in Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38. And turning to passages such as 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 5 through 11, concerning a very concise suggestion to us as to how we must live in our everyday lives as New Testament Christians. We have the privilege to know, to love, and to obey God's will. But He recognizes we have and we must make a choice. We need to see it as something that we're sharing the greatest news anybody could know. It's not just something that will fill up time, but rather it will make a difference throughout all eternity. And there are those in this modern day and time that are, even within the church, that are anxious to see us become less interested in being willing to fundamentally present the gospel and to encourage people to understand the necessity of giving God's authority the credit that it deserves and that it even demands. But now notice a second challenge that is found within the book of Judges that we read from earlier. We think about Micah and his family, and we see a situation as explained there that he turned, and that family turned from God's authority. If we were to go back and reread verses prior and therein after, we would learn that here was a place and here was a home that had, as a result of turning from God's authority, there had become a tremendous amount of religious and moral confusion. The same kind of situation that we face within the challenge today. We must remind ourselves that we cannot let money or any other thing take God's place in our hearts as to what it is that we're worshiping, what it is that's important to us. As we think about how did this unfold, what was it that allowed this to come about? How did this spiritual apostasy take place as explained in the book of Judges? In a very quick fashion, we could suggest that there were at least three steps involved. And we would suggest, first of all, the toleration of sin. There was a willingness to exist with that sin and not be concerned about branding it for what it was and trying to remove it. Soon thereafter, as that toleration reached a developing and growing point, there soon became a second step, and that was an admiration for the sin. And as a result of that, in time, then there came a third step, and that was conformity to the unrighteousness, that which was not pleasing to God the Father. We need to keep within our hearts and on our minds constantly that when we turn from God, our problems are just beginning. And that they will last throughout eternity, and that God would be anxious and is anxious for us to turn and be penitent and accept the challenge and the opportunities that He offers to us through the gospel. When we rethink about Joshua, as he was there on that occasion in those passages that we mentioned from the latter portion of that book, as Joshua and his elders therein passed away, and there came in time seemingly a struggle that at least in part had to do with selfishness. And there was no longer that unity that needed to be there, and as a result of that, the nation was weakened. And it reached the point that crime was rampant. And that individuals that were concerned about avoiding this had to go to great lengths to try to do just that. It sounds very much like the USA today instead of the book of Judges. But yet, as we think about this, and we're reminded to see that these individuals reached this point in part because they became blind to God's truth. You know, it's the case that if we reach the point that we see too much, as would be the case within the unity and diversity movement, then in reality, we don't see enough. We don't see the power of the gospel because we're too busy trying to find the answers in other places. It's important that we understand that if we're in that situation, that we're doing so without reason. We're doing so without functioning in the light that God intended and expects each accountable person to make decisions for himself, having examined the evidence and therein function based on that. Further, we would find ourselves being without a foundational standard. We will not have that standard that will allow us to return to time and time again and make decisions based on God's authority. And when we're without a standard of morality, we then are without a moral fiber. And in time, we'll be without character. And again, we can ask ourselves, is that USA today, or is that the book of Judges? In reality, it's both. It was so sad to learn from the book of Judges how soon these individuals had forgotten God's tremendous power and His great providence for them. How that He had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and He had provided for them, and He had brought them to this point. And now they were very soon to be involved in, and throughout the cycles of the book of Judges, were involved in facing God's punishment. God's punishment in the book was severe. But we need to be reminded of the fact that it was also remedial. In the sense that God has always intended for it to be a source, and it was designed to be a potential aid in helping us and helping the people involved to be penitent. And to return back to God the Father and come back to the source that provides the help and the aid that's needed. But as we think about the fact, as we've already mentioned, there were cycles throughout this book. We've mentioned some of the things involved in the spiritual apostasy. But what were some of the steps, some of the aids that helped to bring about the spiritual restoration? We can understand that we can turn to the book and we can study and we can see that it was when they were willing to correct the cause, their true problem, the source of it. When they were willing to go back and change the course of action that was spinning and developing and reproducing as a result of that same cause. When they were willing to go back and to clean up and to change again in harmony with God's will, the consequences are therein the conclusion so that they could be what God would have them to be once again. If we were to think about this and to take a couple of ideas, a couple of familiar stories just in passing but yet seemingly having application, and you think about Gideon. And sometimes when we read and we study about that tremendous character and we see how many times he challenged God in the sense of asking for more proof, more proof, more proof. If we're not careful, we might have the tendency to look down and be concerned about that. Maybe he might very well have been receptive earlier. But if we view it from this situation and we see what he ultimately did upon receiving and examining the evidence, he truly therein acted on it in harmony with God's will. And he did so with comparatively a handful of men and took on a tremendous obstacle. And how many of us today have the proof galore? And maybe we were convinced and able to make the decision and even to stand and be involved in discussion, at least on a limited basis, concerning God's word. And yet, as far as action is concerned, it's just not there. God would have us to be individuals that understand that biblical faith calls for us to be involved in action. Let's take God's word to heart. Let's take it to mind, but let's make sure we're reproducing it, that we're showing God that we're concerned about Him and His message and those around the world. When I think about things like this, I wonder if the Apostle Paul were to be alive today, and if he were to walk into a situation, whether it was in some public building or in someone's home that had cable television, and he, by chance, happened to see the Larry King show and to see the format and see the discussion involved, I can't help but wonder if the Apostle Paul would not turn to those of us that were there in the room and ask, how many gospel preachers have been on that program? How many gospel preachers have been there with those that have been suggesting that New Testament Christianity is nothing, that it has nothing to offer, and only those that are ignorant are willing to accept and follow it? I have to wonder, but what the Apostle Paul would intend, that we would have a much greater vision, that we would be individuals that would be looking to use those things that are in harmony with God's will to the greatest degree that we can, to see that we need to recognize we're not involved in a battle. It's not an either-or situation of thinking of mass media and yet personal work on the individual basis. If we were to stop and think about that for a moment, how many of you think that this morning the leading companies of this nation, the CEO went in and at least to the degree that he had the opportunity, went in and had to decide whether or not, for example, the chairman of General Motors, whether or not he was going to keep the national advertising campaign or whether or not he was going to fire every salesman on the local lots. To the degree that he can, he wants to keep every bit of the national mass media advertising campaign as well as every single individual that's out here ready to sell cars when we come to their lots. He recognizes that it's not an either-or situation. We as New Testament Christians need to recognize that Christianity's plan and pattern because of God's authority. Not because we're so wonderful or we're so intelligent, but because we've been blessed to learn concerning God's message. And because it matters so much to us, and it matters so much to every accountable person, wherever he or she might be, that we need to have a burning desire to be doing everything in harmony with God's will to see the gospel taken to every corner of this world. And being thankful for every individual that's willing to spend his or her time in harmony with God's will to see that take place. Sometimes we find that we simply don't recognize the fact that we've moved away from God's authority. That happened in the life of Samson. He didn't realize that God had left him. You know, the book of Judges can be a very sobering book to think about. One that can remind us that God will cause us and bring us to give an account for what we've done or haven't done. But we can also see it as a book of great hope, and that God never loses sight of the ultimate goal. And we then need to be individuals that will strive to work and to function in that same light. And to be a person that would be uplifting fellow Christians, that we would be encouraging to gospel preachers, that we would recognize that we can't do it by ourselves, but that with God's help and working together, great things can and will happen. There's a sense in which we think about the book of Judges and the idea of authority, and we place that alongside the book of Judges, and we think about those two particular books, and we can see on the one hand from the book of Joshua, we see the idea fundamentally presented, the concept of freedom. Whereas in a very real sense, the book of Judges suggests to us bondage. On the other hand, we can see from the book of Joshua, there's the idea of progress. But yet in the book of Judges, at least at certain times, we see the idea of decline. Whereas in the book of Joshua, we can see the opportunity of victory and conquest through faith and belief. Whereas the book of Judges suggests at least a portion of the time, defeat through disbelief or the lack of faith. In the book of Joshua, we see those that were willing to stand and be right where God was and with Him and Him only. Whereas in the book of Judges, we see at least on some occasions those that suggested that they turn their backs on God, and many others were much more pleasing and acceptable in their hearts and minds. We can see in the book of Joshua that Israel served God. Whereas in the book of Judges, at least in times, at certain times, it served itself. Israel understood in the book of Joshua, at least fundamentally speaking, the person and the power of Jehovah God. Israel in the book of Judges often found itself suggesting that it did not know either God's power nor the person of God. In the book of Joshua, we can see that there's the opportunity that there's laid down that objective moral standard. We can see, on the other hand, in the book of Judges that there's that subjective morality. You just do what fits well with your heart and your mind and everything will work out. The book of Judges, Joshua suggests to us that there's Israel pressing onward. In the book of Judges, we see that there's Israel spiraling in a downward fashion. In the book of Joshua, we see that sin was judged. In the book of Judges, we see sin was tolerated. We see in the book of Joshua that there was faith and obedience. In the book of Judges, again, at least in certain circumstances, there was the lack of both. In many of these areas, we need to learn the book of Judges, but we need to be following the example set in the book of Joshua. If we're looking to learn those lessons that are soberingly needed even in our hearts today from the book of Judges, that's great. And if we'll see the opportunity of the hope and light in light of what the gospel and God's plan has for us through obedience to Him as a result of heeding God's authority, then great things can happen to us in light of biblical teaching, because Jesus said He was interested in our knowing the abundant life. But fundamentally, even more importantly, He wants us to know eternal life on the other side. Some of you may read the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. Sometime back, in a three-panel situation, Calvin was sitting there taking a test, reading question number one, which said, "What important event took place on December 16th, 1773? The next panel has Calvin hard at work with his tongue a la Michael Jordan firmly in his mouth as he's working so very diligently. He says this, "I do not believe in linear time. There is no past and future. All is one, and existence in the terminal sense is illusionary. The question, therefore, is meaningless and impossible to answer." The final panel has him looking up with such assurance and confidence, and he simply states, "When in doubt, deny all terms and definitions." It's sad that that has become, as it seems, the fundamental philosophy of church growth in the minds of many, even in the Lord's church. It matters not how many might be willing to accept, because the numbers don't matter. It would not matter if every one of us were to decide that what we need to do is be involved in turning our backs on God's authority, because that's not what's at stake and that's not where the answer's found. But rather, even if no one else in the world were to heed God's authority, that's where we need to stand and where we need to be. We need to be individuals that will love God and His authority to the point that we will be willing to submit our lives and to encourage others to do the same. that we might always be serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our hearts and in our minds. And doing so, heeding the passage the Apostle Paul, as he exhorted the church at Philippi, that we might approve those things which are excellent and do so in all discernment and appreciation for God, for what he's done, and certainly in harmony with God's authority.